You're listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we joined Father John in progress.
We don't need to read very far into the first book of the Bible, four chapters to be exact, before we find Cain and Abel bringing offerings in sacrifice to God. We all know whose sacrifice met God's expectation, but we should not forget that both offerings involved the work of their hands, Cain's from the ground and Abel's from the flock. We would like to know more about the precise instruction that God must have given to Adam and Eve and subsequently to Cain and Abel. That instruction is not recorded. How they knew to bring what they brought is not indicated. But it appears that from the earliest times they did. We are taught from our earliest age in Sunday school that Abel's sacrifice was better because he brought a live animal and his sacrifice involved the shedding of blood. That is also not mentioned in the text. It just says that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. What is recorded for us, however, is this detail, that Abel brought what was the firstborn of his flock, and no such thing is said of Cain's offering. Now, we tend to read back into Genesis what we know from the rest of the Bible, that an offering of blood was required, and this is why Abel's was accepted. And perhaps that is correct, but it's not very long into the Bible, perhaps around Leviticus, that we find offerings of crops, just like Cain brought. And they are accepted, they are even prescribed and mandated. So I would suggest that there is a prior requirement that our offerings to God, whatever they may be, are rooted in what we can call firstness. And by this I simply mean that whatever we offer to God is attached to the priority of being first in line. It's interesting to watch young Christian children when they are learning about stewardship. The first time they get an allowance, mow a yard, wash a car, or do anything to earn money, the Christian parent sits down and says something like this: okay, the first thing we're going to do is to take a dime out of every dollar and we're going to put it in the offering plate at church. I remember the shock on my daughter's face the first time her mother told her that she had to do that, and she was mystified as to why the church was entitled to any such thing, because it was her money. There's something about the first thing that I'm going to do that is determinative. The first thing reveals priorities in your heart. It reveals values. It reveals affections of the heart. It reveals loves. And those loves have to be formed up and cultivated in children. When I was a lad in about the fifth grade, about as old as Thaddeus, I remember sitting in my bedroom, take out all my coins and set them up in neat stacks, all the quarters, all the nickels, all the dimes. And I remember getting the loose change from scouring the ditches on the side of Conway Gardens Road where I live, because in those days, if you picked up a 16-ounce Pepsi bottle or a Coke bottle or a Sprite bottle, you could take it down to the 7-Eleven, which was just down at the bottom of the hill. And they would give you a nickel for every bottle you brought to the store. There were no bottles in our neighborhood. We kept it clean. I remember sitting in my bedroom with a little stack of quarters, nickels, and dimes that I had earned by picking up the bottles. And I remember distinctly my mother making me set aside a smaller stack to give in Sunday school for the support of an orphan in Korea whom I had never met or seen other than the picture that was in the Sunday school room in black and white with a thumbtack through his forehead. That was how I was relating to stewardship. You give pennies and nickels in this little basket at church for the support of orphans halfway around the world that you have never met. While we quickly get familiar with Old Testament sacrifices that involve blood, we may be less familiar with the prior point, which involves giving that which is first. And that brings us to the text that I read in your hearing a few moments ago from the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, which said, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground." There is something similar to what Cain brought, but the stipulation is that it is the first. Now, God could have left that detail out, or he could have said the last, but he left nothing up to our imaginations. He said the first. "And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there." And here it is instructive to note that there are very few places in the Old Testament liturgies where words are called for. This is one of them. One of two, I think. And here's what you would have said to the priest when you brought your goods in a basket, the first of your crops. "I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." And then the priest would take the basket and he would set it down beside the altar. And then you would continue and you would say, "My father was a wandering Aramean." This is a reference to Abraham. "And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there." And then you would rehearse this story about your father Abraham, and the priest would listen to you say this. And then he would take the basket and he would deliver it over to the Levites, which would then disperse it either among themselves or they would give it to the poor. The priority of that which is first as the labor of our hands is attached to something that is before it. To yet another priority, another first thing. The idea of giving the first of material goods that come into our hands descends from something else we find in the Bible, and that is the priority of yourself. You, your person. And in this we find that the firstborn, not just the first fruit, but the firstborn signifies the whole, just as the first of the crops signify the whole crop, so the firstborn signifies the whole of humanity. How can this be? Back in Exodus chapter 4, you will recall that the Lord said to Moses when he was going back to Egypt and he was going to confront Pharaoh about who owned the slaves, God told him, "When you go to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then you'll say this to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son.'" God and Pharaoh are in some sort of combat. Pharaoh looked at the children of Israel as though they were his slaves. God looked at the people as though they were his sons. And God was going to take those people who were working and the fruits of their labors, all of which was accruing to the benefit of Pharaoh and his gods. And God was going to take his sons, set them free, and then he was going to place upon them a sign which signified his complete ownership of them. Now, we're not very familiar with speaking this way about God's people, but the text of Exodus displays Yahweh, that is God, in a war with the gods of Egypt, personified by Pharaoh. The contest was over who owned the slaves. At least to Pharaoh, that is what they were. But to God, they were sons. Pharaoh was instructed to let the sons of God go or forfeit his own firstborn. Once the sons were delivered in the great Exodus, the first thing God taught his people was that they enjoyed the status of firstborn sons of God. And the way God did this was to ask that they dedicate to God the firstborn, not of their fruits, but the firstborn of their bodies. and of the bodies of their animals. That everything from that point forward that was born, the very first thing of a woman or of a donkey or of another animal, was dedicated to God, animals and children. Exodus 13 says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's." And in verse 15 of that chapter, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, which signifies the whole, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. "Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." This is repeated so often in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the application is very clear. The firstborn, and the first of anything, represents the whole. The firstborn, a woman who accompanied her family out of Egypt, was claimed as an offering to God, which prompts the question, what was God going to do with all this firstborn stuff? Almost immediately in the book of Numbers, we find this firstborn question resolved in an unexpected turn. That instead of dedicating everybody's firstborn son, I'm going to take a substitute. I'm going to take an entire tribe of the 12, the Levites, and I'm going to make them a whole tribe of firstborn sons. So that when you have a new son or a new daughter or your animal gives birth to the firstborn, we're going to fulfill the firstborn requirements in the tribe of Levi. The scripture says in Numbers 8, "Thus shall you separate the Levites from among the people, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting. And when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering, they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them, the Levites, for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift of Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting." In other words, Levi was taken as a substitute firstborn, and to Levi was committed a number of things: teaching and education in Israel, the care of the poor, the care of the widows, the care of orphans. We find that the service of the sanctuary is committed to Levi, and we find that Levi is then subsequently supported as an entire tribe by the gifts and the tithes of God's people. Which helps us understand that the tithe is a form of social financing. Early in the history of redemption, God's claim over all firstborns was yielded to a substitute. Instead of this unique claim upon all firstborn children in general, God attached this claim to a particular tribe among the people. And so the Levites represented the whole of the nation. And from among the Levites came the priests, and these were representatives of the whole of the people of God in the matter of service to God. And so Levi becomes a tribe of firstborns. What does any of this have to do with money? Well, it has everything to do with it. We learn from this that firstborn status made Levi a special temple servant of God. His task was to teach. His task was to bring Israel to God. His task was to serve, to educate, to care for the poor, the widows, the orphans. And Israel's task, by imitation, was to set an example to the nations and to bring them to God. What Levi was to the people of God in Israel, Israel was to the entire world. And thus the Levites were a type. A type which was to be realized in the whole nation as a commonwealth of firstborn sons to God. As we read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, the firstborn idea becomes sharper. When everything is just about wrecked by the time we get to the end of the exile, the prophet Micah says this: "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Zechariah 12:10, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for a firstborn son." We are not surprised that when we turn to the Gospels, we find recorded in the second chapter of Luke that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. And thus he is called in subsequent passages in Romans chapter 8, those that he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That somehow Jesus is to us the way a Levite was to the Old Testament people of God. If that weren't enough, Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now it's taking on cosmic significance. That somehow Jesus stands to the entire cosmos in a relationship of preeminence. And somehow we, in relation to him, are also exalted and elevated and have some major role in the redemptive history of the entire universe. So Paul continues and says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. If we continue to flip over in our New Testaments all the way to the book of Hebrews, we find the writer there saying that we have not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses himself said, "I tremble with fear." And now this. The scripture says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." You people, that of which Mount Sinai was simply foreshadowing. You have come to the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. That is the core of what reality is, that which structures the whole world, the place where God dwells. You have come to this heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn sons who are enrolled in heaven. You have come here this morning to the worship of God, and you are mystically united to the heavenly city Jerusalem, which is invisible to you, but there are those who have gone on before into heaven who are seated with a company of innumerable angels, and they all have the status of firstborn sons because they are in union with Jesus, who is the firstborn. You carry now the status of a firstborn son, even though you are not, and you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to blood sprinkled that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So here is what we learn today, that being a part of the people of God gives to us the very status of firstborn sons, which means that you are wholly dedicated to God, wholly bound up in his service, wholly owned, wholly possessed by God himself, a part of that great company who now stand in the presence of God. I don't need to really ask you for money. You are owned by Jesus Christ. You are his servant, and everything you have is already his. And so before the church, or I as her representative, exhort you to give a dime to the service of God, I would urge upon you this realization, that all that you are and all that you have is already in his service. You are a firstborn son. Listen for this in the Book of Common Prayer as we come to the table this morning. So here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee. Tithing to God and bringing offerings to God is easy once we realize that he bought us and united us to his Son and owns us all. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.